Thank you, Jesus. There are times that I just love to preach a series. I think you know what I'm talking about, taking a topic and teaching on different parts of this topic or a thought and doing it for several weeks. One of my old all-time favorites is Gideon in the Old Testament. And with that being said, I've decided to begin a series of sermons concerning the life and times of Gideon. And over the next few weeks when I preach, I will be preaching about Gideon, who the angel of the Lord addressed as a mighty man of valor. Mighty man of valor. And besides his story in the book of Judges, he's also listed among the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. It says this, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David, and Samuel, and the prophet." And Gideon earned that recognition in Scripture. After all, he earned champion status when he took 300 men, just 300 men, and liberated his nation, his entire nation, from years of oppression. And folks, deep down, I believe there's a little bit of Gideon in each one of us. Amen. Amen. However, and I appreciated Bonnie's songs this morning. I told her what I was preaching on, and she found songs that went right along with this. Gideon didn't really begin as a great man of God. He didn't. As a matter of fact, he would probably not be anyone's choice as a hero. But God, in his wisdom, chose this most unlikely fella to raise up as the savior of his nation. And with that being said, I want to bypass Gideon, the champion of military accomplishment, for today and focus on the early part of his story. Why would God choose this guy rather than someone else? Why would God choose this guy? Amen. So let's take a moment to see who Gideon really was. Amen. And where he came from. Now, can we just throw up a quick prayer before we get into Gideon? Amen. Father, we love you and we give you all the glory and praise. Thank you for today. Lord, blessed day. Thank you for everyone here. Lord, we prayed about this service. You have people here that need to hear this message. And I thank you for that. Lord, use our time. Don't let us play church, Lord. Let us be the church. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. First of all, I want us to understand the spiritual climate of the day. At that time, Israel was in a seriously backslidden state. They were messed up. Amen. And I want to go to Judges chapter 6, and I want to begin with verse number 1. I'm going to read the first 10 verses here in Judges chapter 6. And this is in the NIV. I'll give you a minute to find that. All right, let's start with verse 1. If Vivian's ready, we're ready. Amen. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? "So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. And they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. Verse 5. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. Now, I'm sure each one of you have painted a picture in your mind about this herd, this gigantic group of people that would come and take over this land that Israel had claimed. Amen? Verse 6. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. When we're in trouble, that's a good place to be, is crying out to the Lord, right? And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. You have not obeyed my voice. The Israelites had not followed the commands of the Lord, but rather drifted away from them, leaving themselves vulnerable to enemy tribes. So I want to examine the reasons why God's people disobeyed, and since we're also God's people, let these thoughts be warnings for us today. Amen? Yes. First of all, the Israelites had forgotten who they were. Who they were. They were God's chosen, God's elect, God's own children. And I want you to know that you also are considered a king's kid. You are God's chosen. Amen? Secondly, they forgot where they had come from. The children of Israel had been held as slaves, but God delivered them from Egypt and the wilderness. I believe everyone here knows we've been delivered. Amen? Amen. I think back on my life and praise God, I was delivered. I was delivered. Hallelujah. And finally, they forgot their present day purpose to honor and serve God. We also get caught up in our personal agendas and forget to follow God's will for our lives. Amen? In light of all this, God had allowed their enemies to oppress them. Yes, it was more than just the devil. God permitted it. He permitted it. It is during the oppressive times, the hard times, the stressful times, that we have our hearts and attitudes revealed to us. Amen? We don't see what's going on personally when everything's good, when everything's wonderful. But when hardship comes in, all of a sudden we realize what we're doing, how we're acting, how we're behaving, and it makes a difference. Amen? When we have to go to God because we can't do it by ourselves. Hallelujah. Amen. So when we're walking through these hard times, folks, when we're walking through these hard times, it's because we've decided to follow our own terms rather than obeying God's plan for our life. When God allows us to become prey for our enemies, it's not designed to annihilate us. The hard times are not designed to destroy us, but rather to save us and bring us back on track. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Bring us back on track. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And obviously there are times in our own lives when God must root out, pull down, and cast aside before he can build and plant. Is that a wonderful time? No. No, sometimes the woodshed's rough. Sometimes it's hard. Amen. When Daddy God says, let's go to the woodshed, it's not fun. No. But then we walk out. And we're better for that experience. Amen? Amen. Now, let's look at the enemies that Gideon and Israel were facing. The Midianites, their name means inhabitants of strife and contention. Inhabitants of strife and contention. And the Amalekites, their name means a people that lick up or exhaust. I'll try to explain that in a minute. Now, folks, it's always intrigued me how certain patterns or cycles exist that are actually quite predictable. Just like there are physical laws of nature, there are also spiritual laws that are just as unfailing and consistent. Over the years, I've observed several things about those who have backslidden, or fallen away from God, or grown cold in their faith. And one of the things they show, one of the things that they live in, we might refer to as the Midianite curse. That means that someone, if they're not in the right place with God, they will often create strife and contention in one way or another. Amen. Often these folks become toxic and extremely unpleasant to others. And just as a footnote, this is just, I'm throwing this in for free today. Amen. When we consider society all around us, we sometimes refer to drama queens and kings. Amen. These are folks who cannot seem to keep, always seem to keep things stirred up in a negative way. But FYI, you cannot be a drama queen or king and be in right standing with God.
That's right.
It's impossible. If somebody's called you a drama queen or king, please repent. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Being a drama queen is not a good thing. Second enemy Israel encountered in their backslidden state was the Amalekites, a people that lick up or exhaust. Strange definition. Strange. There is a level of poverty that is identified as the Amalekite curse. This is the draining away or destruction of everything good and positive in a person's life. You work and you labor and exhaust yourself trying to get ahead, but it's just like dust in the wind. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we have blessings the blessings of God bestowed upon the obedient and the curses bestowed upon the disobedient. When we preach from this chapter, we usually follow the blessings. That's the fun part. The blessings, amen? But you must read the whole thing to get a complete understanding. So I want to look at this text concerning curses of disobedience. Here's just a part of it. Now remember, Israel was disobedient to God. They had turned their back on God. Yeah. They were worshiping idols. They were worshiping demons. They had turned their back on God. And here's the curses that God says comes upon you in disobedience. Deuteronomy 28, starting with verse 38. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locusts shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall never drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Verse 40, you shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for the olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all the trees and produce of your land. Verse 43, the alien or the stranger who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. In verse 44, he shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. The curses of disobedience fall in line with this Amalekite curse of poverty. Everything they did, they planted, but the locusts ate it. Right? They're not going to gather grapes. They planted grapes. They take care of the grapes, but they don't gather them because the worms eat them. So they work real hard trying to do things, but the curse is, turns into dust and blows away. All of this is sobering, but it helps us identify the Amalekite curse, explaining this licking up and bringing exhaustion. Everything good just disappeared. Everything good just disappears. And I'll bet you know some people that are living under the Amalekite curse for disobedience to God. That's the state of Israel in Judges chapter 6. Israel had failed to obey God. They were living in a completely backslidden state, unrepentant, and now they're suffering for it. They're suffering for it. But then there's some good news. Good news. And that is God decided Israel had suffered enough, and he's willing to turn back to them. Amen. The Lord was declaring that the season of oppression was coming to an end if they would submit to certain conditions. Now, you see, there are always conditions when you have backslid and you're returning to the Lord. So first things first, before they could live in prosperity, they had to repent and they had to remove the enemy from their land. You cannot coexist with the enemy that wants rule over you. You can't. Amen? You must rid yourself of him, or he will keep coming back and biting you. He'll stay after you. Amen? So now you can see why it's vital to spend time focusing on the backstory or background of the story of Gideon. We need to know what was going on when Gideon was out thrashing his wheat, amen? We need to see the bigger picture to understand it completely. So let's pick up the story of Gideon, okay? Judges 6, we're going to look at verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, as we read these verses, we're just going to pause a little bit and contemplate the tidbits of information we have here. For example, the Bible mentions a particular tree. Amen? Not just any old tree, but a terebinth tree. Terebinth. Think about it. Why mention that particular type of tree? What is a terebinth tree anyway? Okay, I want to add to you the picture you got in your mind here. A terebinth tree is usually a huge oak tree that is deeply rooted, quite tall, with its branches spreading outward. These are trees that have lived for 100 or more years. The city of League City a few years back moved a terebinth tree here because society moved in too close to this 100-year-old oak tree. And they actually moved it, and I don't know how they did that, but it's doing well. As far as I know, I don't know how you move a 100-year-old tree. With difficulty. Some of you probably remember them doing that. In researching this tree, I discovered that it's mentioned in the Bible in reference to something long-lasting. Okay, long-lasting, it's strong, it's significant. Other times it's referred to as a survey marker or a boundary or a property line. Amen? Indicates a property line. The terebinth tree. Now, here's what one young lady said about a terebinth tree. A year ago, my mom shared with me that God had impressed upon her heart that I had found my terebinth tree. A place where I belong, a place where God is, a place where I'd met with God, a place that I would not have found if I'd remained where I was, and it's become my hiding place in Him. Isn't that neat? So it's interesting to note that the angel of the Lord came and sat under this tree, which actually belonged to Gideon's family, located in an area known as Ophrah. Not Oprah, but Ophrah.
Amen.
Amen? The name Ophrah translates to mean a fawn. A fawn, which denotes the birth of something new and beautiful. Now, you know that anytime an angel, and especially an angel of the Lord, appears in the Bible, means that something is about to change. Something's going to shift, amen. Something's going to go in a new direction. Hallelujah. So obviously, from that time on, nothing would ever be the same in Ophrah. Things were going to change. Israel was coming out of their backslidden condition. Now, let's keep building this foundation. The terebinth tree in Ophrah actually belonged to Gideon's father. His name was Joash, the Abiezrite. Abiezrite. Joash means, listen to this, this is so good. Joash means Jehovah is strong, Jehovah has built, Jehovah supports. That's his first name. That's what that means. And his last name, Abiezrite, means my father will help. Father of helps. But who really was he? Who really was he? Was he a helpful father full of Jehovah's strength and substance? No. He was in a backslidden state. He was terrible. Amen? He was a Baal worshiper. He worshiped demons. Amen? He had turned away from God and he worshiped demons. Had those names, and the Israelites knew what those names meant. They knew the meaning of their names, and he was turned away from God, worshiping demons there in Ophrah. All right? Now, much of Israel had followed this man. Into this mess of famine and rebellion toward God, that the wrath of God, along with the resulting consequences of a backslidden condition, here comes Gideon. Gideon comes on the scene. Gideon's name means a feller, F-E-L-L-E-R, or axe man, axe, A-X-E, axe man, one who cuts down a great warrior. A great warrior. So the time of God's judgment upon Israel has been fulfilled. It's run its course. And I'm always thankful when I see judgment has a time limit. Amen. And God's looking for a man or woman. God is looking for potential. God is looking for a right heart. God is looking for the raw materials and not necessarily the finished product. Amen? God is looking for someone he can work with. He can work with. And while he's searching the land, looking for this man, he sees Gideon. And you have to ask, who? Who? The man is named the Axe Man, or the Great Warrior. But he appears to be anything but what his name suggests. His father, Joash, is a black, backslidden version of Jehovah is strong. Amen? Jehovah has built, Jehovah supports. They don't believe none of this. And at this point, his family's down and out, yet the angel of the Lord calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. So of all people, why Gideon? Why Gideon? After all, he's threshing wheat in a wine press in an attempt to hide from the Midianites, who were the inhabitants of strife and contention. Amen? So they won't confiscate what he's doing. He's hiding. Using a wine press instead of the normal way to thresh this wheat. Why choose Gideon when he testified that he is the least person in the smallest tribe that belongs to the weakest clan in the country? And he wasn't the most confident and faith-filled person, as we'll find out later, even after the angel of the Lord visited him. He's still a wimp. Still, the call of God is a mystery. And most of the time, we must confess that we just don't get it. The selection process for God's calling makes no logical sense to us. It does not. Would you have selected Gideon over everyone else? I suspect not. I would have probably picked out some handsome, popular, wealthy, influential, super talented Adonis with tiger's blood flowing through his extraterrestrial superhuman body. That's who I would have been looking for. Amen. He got to save his people. Amen. But God is different. He chooses a nobody, a commoner, an average Joe. Do you remember when God selected another guy named David? The prophet was there, and God told the prophet, don't select the good-looking brother. He said in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Wow. Sometimes when I think about Gideon, I scratch my head and try to understand why God wanted to use this boy. Why? You see, when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Gideon did his best to talk God out of using him. He did his best. He really did. And then Gideon did that fleece ritual, which we'll examine at another time. He did everything he could think of to disqualify himself. But when you think about it now, let me get serious with you, folks. When you think about it, if God calls you to something and wants to raise you up, and then you make every attempt to say no, the black and white of it is you really are being rebellious and disobedient. I mean, if God is calling you to do service for him and you refuse, what is that really? That means you want to live the rest of your life doing your own thing. That means you reject the purpose and plan that God has for your life. That means you think refusal and rebellion is a better way to live. That means you think that if you say no to God, you can still live under the covering of his favor and blessing. In spite of your refusal to accept him and his calling. Is this serious, folks?
Amen.
Is this serious? But brothers and sisters, nothing good will ever come out of refusing God, because it rejects the very purpose of your existence. Let me say this while I'm at it. Playing stupid games doesn't work either. Or playing hard of hearing games. You know, stuff like, that can't really be God speaking to me. I don't know what God created me for. I don't know what my purpose is. I know what others have prophesied over me, but some of us have this thought, if I actually admit to my calling, life will never be the same. Duh. Duh. Of course it won't be the same. It'll go from living to abundant living.
Amen.
For most of us to acknowledge what God is saying to us does not necessarily mean we must go out tomorrow and plant a church or move to some jungle in a foreign land. Amen? But what it does mean is that we begin a process with God in preparation and with anticipation of being ready to step into our destiny whenever the command is given to do so.
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 30 says this, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise.
Right.
And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty.
Right.
Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are.
Amen.
Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence.
Amen.
Verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then I want to look at these verses 26 through 28 in the Message. It says, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential. Not many from high society families. Verse 27. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Verse 28. Choose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Thank you, God.
We don't choose ourselves.
Right.
We don't choose our calling. It's God who decides.
Yeah.
It's God who decides. If I had it my way, I would have just continued solving electrical and instrument problems within all these refineries around here and picked up a pretty good paycheck for doing it. But when God called me, I had to stop threshing wheat in a wine press.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah.
Just trying to get by. And it was God who had to raise me up, because there's no way I was equipped to do anything by myself.
Amen.
No way. Now, I want to close this morning, close this part of this series, by declaring that there are some Gideons right here this morning. I believe God's speaking to some folks, saying it's time to step up and step out and become all you were born to be. All. And saints, simply begin by submitting your will to His. He can't do anything until you submit yourself. You know, I didn't always think this, but I've thought it since I've become a pastor. There are lots and lots of times that I wish God would have made us puppets. Because our free will gets in His way.
Yes.
All the time.
Right.
And I say to myself, God, am I that stupid? I can't see what's going on. I don't think like Him. And I think Brother Glenn said it this morning. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It isn't that I'm stupid. I just don't think like Him. We have purpose in this life. Where He's placed you has purpose in this life. The people you know and the people that surround you, there's purpose for that. You're not just an old flea crawling on the ground and not mountain to anything. You are one of God's kids, and He has a plan for your life.
Amen.
You may think you came by accident, got here by accident, but you didn't. You didn't. And some of the time, we go through and around these mountains all the time, just constantly doing the same thing. It's because we haven't learned anything. We haven't got past our free will and allowed Him to direct our steps. You ever feel like you're going around the same mountain all the time? I have. So folks, this morning, I want to pray with some of you. If you're looking for God's call, then I want to pray and help you find God's call. Amen. I don't want you to take the wrong turn. I don't want you to sit still when you're supposed to be active. I don't want you to be active when you're supposed to sit still.
Amen. Good word.
I want to pray for you that you'll be able to hear that still small voice inside of you and what it declares you're to do for Him, your purpose, the reason you've gone through everything you've gone through. There's a purpose for it.
Oh, thank you, God.
Yes. He's prepared you. I'm thinking about Linda. I believe Linda fulfilled her purpose.
Yeah.
This is serious business. This isn't a feel-good message.
No.
This is a serious message. Gideon was hiding. I think y'all know what hiding's like. Probably hid for a while yourself. But we're here to be the church, not play church.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
You know, there's all kinds of room in the church for growth. I look at Ephesians where it says that he called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Five different categories. And I believe after studying that scripture, reading that scripture, those five are to be directly involved in the local church. There's room in the local church for whatever God calls you for. Whatever He calls you to do, there's room in the local church. For years and years and years, I have felt bad that the church is set empty most of the time. Huge investments. I mean, this is no investment. Huge investments. And it sits there vacant until Sunday morning.
Yeah.
There should be so much going on in God's church. There should be something all the time if you're reaching people.
Right.
If you're doing what He's called us to do, there should be something going on all the time. There's calls on our lives that we need to submit to.
Amen.
He wants you to do something specific for Him.
Good word.
Amen. Let's stand together. Karen, will you there? I want to pray. If you want me to pray for you about this, I want to pray for you this morning. Just come on up, line up, and if there's more than one of you, I want you to line up. those that don't want to be up here in this line, please take your hand and reach out to them. I want you praying with me. Amen. It's just us, folks. Just us, right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you have us on your mind. What a thought to know that the creator of the universe thinks about us. The creator of the universe has purpose for us. And you've chosen us for something. And Lord, it's not because of our qualifications, it's because of our heart. It's because of what God sees in us that can be developed, can be worked on, can be pushed around and readjusted so that we are that perfect piece to the puzzle you're putting together. Lord, thank you for Larry. Thank you for his willingness, Lord God. Lord, he's saying yes to you. I ask you just to equip him for the call on his life right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I lift Rosie to you, Lord God. There's something specific you have in mind for Rosie, Lord. And I give you the glory for it. She's a willing vessel to be worked on, to be changed, Lord God, to find that perfect place, Lord, for that small voice to speak into her life, and she knows it's from you. She knows your call, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Reveal it to her, Lord. Reveal it to her, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, for Ray, I thank you, Lord God, for the call you're developing on his life. And Lord, we don't understand why it's the way it is, but Lord God, you do, and your thoughts are different than our thoughts. Your ways, Lord God, are different. But Lord, I ask you to take this man and show him the call that you have on his life, Lord God, to do for you. Lord, the difference between living and abundant living is being in your hands, being in your control, Lord God, and not our control. And thank you for that. Lord, bless Ray, Lord, as he looks to you for those answers. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Jesse, too, Lord God. Lord, minister to this young man. Lord, the potential is great. Lord, the potential is awesome. Lord, reveal your will to him. But he has no question. He has no question. This is what he's to do. This is when he's to do it. Lord God, this is where he's to do it. And Lord God, I give you glory for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mighty God, we love you. We love you, Lord. We love you. We love you. Jesus, I believe your calling is clear, Lord. There's no gray areas, Lord. When you speak into our hearts, Lord God, we know it's you. Lord, that's what I ask for Laura. Lord God, no gray areas. She needs to serve you, Lord. And I thank you that you have a place, you have a position, you have the ministry. You have the ministry for her already selected, Lord. You have a perfect plan for Laura. And I give you the glory and praise for it, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, we give you glory and praise for today. Thank you for this example of Gideon. Ask you to reveal truth through this story, Lord God, to us. And Lord, I just thank you for this time today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen. I love y'all. God bless you. Amen.